Well, I'm always cautious when I approach a sermon like this because this sermon actually speaks to each one of us. It's I don't want to put guilt trips on anybody any more than I'm putting on myself as we look at scriptures and compare ourselves to what the scriptures have to say. So, no, I stand with you as we reflect on these words. Well, over these months that I've been here, I have shared often about how family has been around me and been helpful, both my immediate family and my extended family. They've spoken to my lives. I've spoken about high school friends from time to time and different adventures we've had. And I've talked about other relationships around me. Some of the most important relationships have indeed spoken to me. They've advised me. They've counseled me. They've encouraged me. And those are really, really, really valuable. Thinking of one person that really encouraged me, especially to always be accountable, to have people in your life around you that will speak into your life, that will help you. I have found, left to my own ways, I will tend to go off course. Left in a vacuum, I will find myself on the wrong side of things I don't want to be on because I want to live a life of integrity. I want it to be so when no one's looking, I live for God. And I've realized as I follow Christ how it's so important not to do it alone. One of the good things of having a small church is we all know each other. One of the bad things about having a small church is that we all know each other. You know, it's so true. We know each other well. And it's important that we build each other up, that we encourage each other, that we're slow to judge others. I've picked out some verses that over the years as I've been involved, especially with some men's accountability groups, of which I think are very important, having smaller groups, not groups of like 20, but groups of like 3 or 4 or 6, that can speak into your life and hold you accountable. So I picked out these verses because they've had actually quite a bit of impact on me. The first one's from 2 Timothy 3:16. I've read it actually numerous times before. It reads, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, sharper than a two-edged sword." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, got ahead of myself here, finishing that last verse. "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Interesting, it goes on to read, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." When you read the scripture, you can get very excited and very encouraged, and it can also be very convicting, and it does cut both ways. But it's important to keep in light that God knows it all. He knows what we think is so in secret. He knows. I really like Proverbs 27:6. "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Or the NLT says it this way, "Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy." I have to tell you, if you have something to say about me, I treasure those words because I consider you friends. And when you speak to me, I will listen accordingly. I might not like what you have to say, but I do want to take it in, and I want to ask God, what do I do with this? What do I do with this? How do I respond? So today, we're going to hear about Titus. A lot of you know about Titus because he's a book in the Bible's been written to him, actually a letter. And if you're like me, Titus is just one of those zillion books that are in the New Testament. I get confused very easily, so I thought I'd help you remember Titus. So let's do a quick survey of the New Testament. It starts out with four Gospels, talk about the life of Christ. Can you remember that? Four Gospels? Nod your head if you're with me. Okay. And then we have the start of the church in Acts, which is kind of a follow-up after the life of Christ, of the church starting out. And then we have a whole bunch of letters. The majority of them are from the Apostle Paul, and they're not in chronological order, but they're in almost like size order. They have the book of Romans and then Corinthians. And then there's four books that are always confusing, and I think I talked one time about those four books. You can have a little acronym, that General Electric Power Company, or I think Jana said from the back row once. Thank you, Cody, too. Go eat popcorn, and that's go eat. So G, that'd be Galatians. Ephesians, go eat popcorn, that'd be Philippians, and Colossians. Okay, so you have those four. Now, you got all that, the Gospels, Acts, Romans, the big letters, those four. And now we have a stack of T's. I just remember them as a stack of T's. You have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then, voila, you have Titus. Now, Titus, thankfully for us, is small. It's only 3 chapters long. I say thankfully because it's one of those parts of the sword that does tend to cut. It does tend to be very sharp. As we get into it, you will see that the book of Timothy, just before it, really focuses on doctrine. And doctrine's important. But Titus takes it a step further. Titus focuses on behavior. I don't like this part. I'd like to just have head knowledge of all the doctrine. When I took systematic theology, it was really fun because we just got into all these things. But Titus, I'd like to say I went to seminary so I know what not to read. Titus would be one of those ones I'd stay away from because it is very convicting to all of us. The man Titus is very similar to Timothy. They were both young men that were invited by Paul to join him in his work on their missionary journeys. They would have known each other. I imagine their discipleship track or curriculum was very close to the same. Titus was all Greek, where Timothy was half Greek, half Jew. And another interesting thing, as you study the scripture, you find, again, they shared ministry a lot together, but Titus had a type A personality where Timothy was kind of mild. Now, Timothy was still strong at times. He was just a lot more gentle. Titus was a lot more boom. He had an opinion. He saw the truth of Jesus Christ, and he spoke solidly. Matter of fact, there's one situation. Titus is mentioned. He's not mentioned at all in Acts, which is interesting, but he's mentioned in Galatians and Corinthians. One time he actually followed Timothy in because the people weren't listening and Paul needed to send a stronger voice to speak to him. So he sent in Titus to use his type A personality. Titus, after traveling and doing different projects for the Apostle Paul, the book is actually written while he was in Crete. Paul had sent him to Crete to straighten up and help organize the church, very interestingly. And I think I have a map put aside so you can see where the island of Crete is in the Mediterranean. Okay, right in the middle there, right there. I can't get my finger up there, but you can see it. It's a great place called Crete. And it's an island out there, and it has been, of course, populated for a long time. And we'll find out a little bit about those people. How many of you knew where that island was? Just raise your hand. I'm just curious. Okay, yeah. I always get it mixed up with Cyprus and some of the other islands. But you can see it's right in the middle of the Mediterranean there. Just below Greece would be a way to remember it. So, Titus starts out in the beginning, as he always does. I'm sorry, Paul starts out as he writes this letter to Titus, and he gives his normal Pauline greeting, and I'm going to pick it up from verse 4 just after that, where he says, "To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Titus and Paul had been through, and they organized churches. But evidently, they didn't start or they didn't finish putting leaders in place. And you know how critical it is to have leaders that are solid on the Word of God, leaders that maybe are even tested and to know how to walk well. So I have a short outline that shows what Titus is about. Again, we have three chapters. The first chapter is about the church and behaviors in and around the church. The next one is behavior in the home, which is interesting. And then behavior in the world. Now, I have to tell you, we'll be going kind of quickly. I'm going to cover the whole book of Titus. The whole book of Titus actually would be a great short series, and we might come back and do it someday. So we're going to be flying by. So what I want you to do as we're looking it over, I want you to look for patterns in repeated words and phrases. You can't help but notice them. And your job will be to take note of what the Lord touches your heart with. What's he telling you as we examine all these? I don't know as one person needs all of this. My guess is he's speaking to the different people as he talks to Titus and literally speaks to us through this man, Titus. So the first one, chapter 1, is about behaviors in the church, amongst us. I hate to get too personal right out of the chute here, but it's about us. And he's going to be talking about elders. And okay, yes, we can hold elders to a little higher standard, but really, we should all be elders. We should all be leaders in some way as we look to pursue Jesus Christ. So this is actually to all of us. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So, to summarize things really quick, he's speaking to an elder. I mentioned he's speaking to all of us. And I want to make a point and say, he's speaking to all of us, and I don't care about your past. I don't care about mistakes you've made. I don't care about the history you have. In Jesus Christ, you are a new person. Maybe you've struggled getting there. But go from today and walk those new steps. Be blameless. Be faithful to your wife, to your family, to your children. Help them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. An elder, or all Christians, should not be overbearing, quick-tempered, drunk, or violent, goes without saying. An elder should be honest, hospitable, good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. These are harsh words. Gospel-believing, encouraging, doctrinally sound, and able to oppose falsehoods. Wow, there's a whole truckload, isn't there? Well, we're going to see him again, I'm sure. And there's many things we can discuss. We could actually have a message on each of these. And I would like you, as you listen, and the Lord touches your heart, to be thinking about what you could do. What people could you ask to help you, hold you accountable? What steps could you take as we listen? But there's more to chapter 1. Chapter 1 goes on to say, talk about really the legalist people. There are some Jewish zealots that were very legalistic, but we can translate. There's a lot of people that are so traditional, so legalistic. Their rules are so tight to how they live that really we'd all fall short almost totally. And then there's some really kind of disparaging words about the people of the population of that island, but we could translate just some general. In other words, it's hard words for hard people. These are verses 10 through 16. For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. And that for the sake of dishonest gain, one of Crete's own prophets has said it, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy and gluttons. There's a reputation. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. This was, I think, where Titus had to step in and be very strong. It goes on to say, "And you will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupt and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupt. They claim to know God, but their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing any good." Oh my goodness. These guys are scoundrels. These guys are bad. These guys are sinners. I hate to judge too much. When I point fingers at all of you, I got three coming back at me. But the thing that sums it up for me of that list is that last, verse 16. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. We need to ask ourselves every day that question. We need to look at ourselves in the mirror every day and ask. So, going on to chapter 2. I'd like to say the easy stuff's over, but we're just in the middle of it. Chapter 2, behavior in the home. Verses 1 and 2. "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance." Of course, it goes to sum up that older men need to be patient, respectable, self-control, strong in faith, love and family, steadfast in their endurance. And it's interesting to say, teach the older men. Whoa. Sorry, older guys, you're not done learning. You have to be teachable. Of all things, you have to be teachable. We're never going to have it all together here. We should be teachable at all ages. Picking it up in verse 3, "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God." Now, there, I admit there's some traditional wording going on there. And I think some of that should go both ways. But I like that how it opens up. To be reverent. We all need to be reverent. God-fearing. We've talked a lot about fearing God. That's how that part starts out. But not to be bad-mouthing others. Not, obviously, to be drunk. To teach what is good and to share it with the younger women. How to love their husband, their children. Yeah, we need to be encouraged to do that. I'm seeing a pattern of this next word. To be self-controlled and pure. He has to keep saying that word. To be diligent and kind. A little friendlier word. Honoring your husband and living in a God-honoring way for all to see. We should be able. They should be able to tell we're Christians by our love, but also how we live out that love. Verse 6, similarly encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Older men are to encourage younger men to pursue self-control. You notice how that word keeps showing up? In everything we do, it said. Older men are to model what it means to have integrity. And it's okay to be funny and fun, but it's also important to be serious when things are serious. To live with wisdom, to live wisely, not to criticize others. I know some of us have the gift of criticism, but we need to be careful with that. Verse 9 talks about slaves. And you can translate that employees, if you work for somebody, or maybe you're an owner or farmer and you need to think of your customers or your vendors. It reads, "Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive? Now, some of us would just say, well, that's common sense. Yeah, as a Christian, we shouldn't steal. We need to show that we're trusted. And that doesn't mean just stealing money. That could mean stealing time, stealing energy that needs to be for others. And live in a way that you can share the gospel. You need to have credibility to do that. So how are you going to do all this? How are you going to improve where you are now? You really need to be asking those kind of questions. You need to be making plans to grow from where you're at right now. This chapter ends with an appeal to all, how God has provided for our salvations, because we know we're all coming up short. We're all sinners. And although most ignore this grace provided by God, let's read verse 11 through 15. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives at this present age. I repeat, this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, that appearing of the glory, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, I like that part, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Wow, telling Titus, yes, speak with authority. Know the truth with confidence. We need that. To all, follow God's way and protect yourself from the world's way. Be self-controlled. Live a godly life because Jesus Christ is coming back. Whether the world's ready or not, he's coming back. He alone will redeem us and take care of us for all eternity. He alone will purify us and make us complete and whole. We should encourage and teach others as well as correct with confidence and as much as possible live at peace with everyone. Whew. Finally, chapter 3, behavior in the world. And I have 3 minutes to go over lots of verses. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. Respect your government leaders. We just talked about that a few weeks ago. And the authorities that are around you. I can tell you when I was at that fire, when the fire department came yesterday at Jim Gerber's, I was over there, and Kevin and his buddies, I would do whatever they told me to. They were in charge. At that moment in time, at that scene, they were in charge. And that's the way it should be in how we respond to people in authority. But it also talks about being kind and considerate, gentle to everyone. By the way, if you're going to speak into my life and criticize me, and I invite you to, as uncomfortable as it would, but please, maybe read this verse a little hard. Be kind and considerate as you let me know. Just for me. I just added that. Verse 3, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasures. We live in malice and envy, but hated and hating one another. Have you been amazed about that? The website that helped people have affairs in the millions of guys, especially the guys. They said something like 12,000 women were involved and something like 12,000 men, or 12 million men were involved. Men, there's issues here, especially to the men. I mean, women too, but especially to the guys. Do not let the world suck you up. Every day, from when you read the paper to watch TV, to just talk. It is after you with fangs attached to it. Do not be a prisoner to sin and bad habits. activities that are harmful. And you know what I talk about. For all of us, don't hate. Don't let your emotions run things. Guys and gals, but maybe I lean towards the girls a little more on this one. Do not let your emotions make decisions. Balance that out. It's a topsy-turvy world. And unless you keep your focus on God, you will struggle. Verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we have done. This, by the way, is not going to earn you points to get in heaven. Jesus Christ has already done that. Goes on to say, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Remember, it is all about God and the grace he has supplied to us through Jesus Christ. It isn't about what we do, as we've talked about so much, because we can never do enough. We never could without Jesus Christ. Verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Amen. Verse 9b, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. It's not to say you can't have a good theological discussion, because those are actually fun for us types that like to do that. But don't get caught up with that non-Christian arguing with them, just fire and brimstone. It doesn't work most of the time. Verse 10, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. So don't be divisive. Don't tear down what God has built up. Whenever you can, build up and support the work of Jesus Christ and encourage those who are doing it. The last couple of verses, and we made it, you guys. The last couple of verses is Paul signing off and making arrangements for Titus to join him. Actually, he's going to send him to Yugoslavia, an area there. But he's going to come back and spend time in Crete, and it's tradition has it, he became their bishop and actually was buried on that island. Verse 14 says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Whew. As a people, as a church, let's be intentional. Let's pursue Jesus Christ with the help of those around us, but with God's word at the center, with the truth of Jesus Christ at the center. Let's commit ourselves to loving each other, and especially as Titus would teach us, to watch our behavior, to be on deck all the time. Integrity says, who are you when no one's looking? That's really where it makes a difference. Let's be a healthy church. Let's be that loving church where we pursue godly fellowship, caring for each other and sharing Jesus Christ with everyone we can. Let me pray. Father, it is sobering when we consider how weak we can be. I wish I could go on talking about the applications to this passage, but I will let your words stand on their own. The word self-control shows up over and over again to me, and I have so much work there. I pray for everyone here, everyone listening. Let the Lord touch your heart, what he needed to talk to you about. And may you be courageous. May you have confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, take care of that today. Show leadership in your own individual life and make that decision today to follow him and become a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.